don't, as church leadership, spend much time talking about current affairs. From time to time I may in a pre-sermon like this, or from time to time we may talk about it, but we don't spend a lot of time on earthly matters and how we have to look at that. We're not a topical preaching church. We are expository. We simply go through a book of the Bible and deal with whatever comes our way. And we just preach through that. Sometimes on Ask a Pastor, we'll deal with more current affairs issues because that's meant to evangelize out to the world, and what they want to hear about is their world. And so if we can tie the gospel to what's going on in their world, it can be effective. So we do that. But we don't topically preach. Now, it's interesting, in God's providence, we are going to be looking at the Michael Brown Ferguson case today. We're going to be looking at the Eric Garner New York City situations. For those of you who might not know, Michael Brown was a 18-year-old black man who was killed in Ferguson, Missouri by a police officer. There's lots of data about the case. It doesn't really matter what you believe about that. It doesn't matter what I believe about that. The facts are an 18-year-old was killed by a police officer, and there's lots of uproar about it. Eric Garner was I'm not sure how old he was. He was a large man who also was killed by a police officer in New York City when he was put into a chokehold. He was put into a chokehold, and he was a big man with some other issues apparently, but that chokehold led to his death. And here's how we're going to be looking at that situation today. God is a God of structure and a God of authority. The Bible is full of instruction on hierarchy of man. It is full of instruction on authority, beginning with the authority of God, His sovereign authority, and all man and all creation being under that authority. But then the Bible talks much, I would argue the number one sin issue for all human beings is not interacting with authority properly, beginning with God. But then in our sin natures, we do not want to interact with authority properly. That is, a lack of submission to authority is our biggest issue. Again, beginning with God and His authority. We don't interact with that properly in our unsaved state, in our flesh. As we're born with that sin nature, our sin nature is to rebel against the authority of God. And that sin nature that rebels against the authority of God, that same sin nature rebels against any human authority. That's our number one problem. See, the issue with the two men that were recently killed, Michael Brown and Eric Garner, is they did not have a proper relationship with authority. They did not submit to authority. Now, I'm not suggesting they deserve to die or didn't deserve to die. That's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is they did not interact with authority in a proper manner, and now they're dead. The very thing we're going to preach on today, if by God's grace they could have heard this message, repented and believed and followed this message, they wouldn't be dead today. If we interact with authority properly, we have nothing to fear. If we interact with the authority improperly, we have everything to fear. Last week, we looked at how we are to interact with government as it pertains to our involvement. And we looked a lot at how we are to interact. And we're not to interact. We ought not be political. We ought not be trying to change the world through politics or government. Rather, we should be looking to change the world one salvation at a time. But we are to be submissive to authorities. Here was last week's closing thought to bring us into today. Beloved, we are not called to change the world through governmental policies, rather to change the world one salvation at a time. We are not to waste our time on politics, rather spend our time on making disciples. However, we are to interact with the authorities in our country in a submissive manner. We are to be the most law-abiding, peaceable residents in whatever city, state, or country we reside in. While it is true we are pilgrims and sojourners, we are to submit to every ordinance and authority that has been placed in our lives because it's been placed there by God. So this week, now we're going to go further into the whys. The whys, W-H-Y-S, of why we submit to government authority. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 is what I will be reading. We'll be focusing today on verses 2 through 5. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May the word of God save, sanctify, and scatter. You may be seated. Again, I said our focus today will be verses 2 through 5. Remember what I said last week also. This passage can be summed up with two commands that Christians are to walk away from. What are the two commands? Be subject to authorities and pay taxes. That's what we're to do as Christians. Be subject to the authorities and to pay taxes. That's it. That's all. It's that simple. Be subject to the authorities and pay taxes. Next week we're going to look at the paying taxes command. This week we're going to continue in the be subject to authorities command. It is not possible to argue. See, no matter what you think about the Michael Brown and Eric Garner things, no matter what you think about that, no matter what anybody says, and I've had a few discussions, not many, but no matter what anybody wants to say, here's one thing that's absolutely factual. They were not submissive to authority. They did not obey this command. These commands, I don't know about the taxes part, the subject to authorities, they did not obey. That's inarguable. Michael Brown had just robbed a convenience store, and Eric Garner had been selling cigarettes illegally 7 times. So we know they were not subject to the authorities. No matter what you think about how Michael Brown got killed, did he charge, didn't he charge, did he fight, did he not, it's irrelevant. They were not subjecting themselves to the authorities. And here's the first thing I thought when all that, well, not, maybe not the first thing, very early on when all that started happening, when all this discussion, all they need is Jesus. People have to hear about Jesus. They need to be shown that they don't submit to authority because they hate God and they hate his rules and they're committing high treason against God as they try to make their own set of rules, and they need to repent and believe and then come subject to authorities and live. And live now and live for all eternity. And both of those men would be alive if they would have been subject to the authorities. So all that matters is eternal salvation. But everyone in here, children, listen to me. You are to obey authorities. You don't want to get shot? Do what the policeman says. You don't want to get arrested? Do what the laws say. You don't want to get spanked? Obey your parents. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Rebellion against God's authorities will be punished. Rebellion against God's authorities should be will bring punishment. That's bad English. Rebellion against God's authorities will be punished. Rebels, let's go there. Verse 2 comes on the heels of verse 1, which says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So God has placed every authority where it is as part of his common grace. We looked at this last week, but God's government is placed there by God to keep down chaos. We're going to look at this more later, but it's placed there by God, and no authority has been placed there any other way. God is sovereign, and therefore the authorities that any Christian's under for all time, going backwards and forwards till Jesus comes back, is placed there by God, all of that authority. God is in complete control of the authorities in Christians' lives, the civil authorities. Acts 17, 24 through 26. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So he's created everything. He sustains everything. Verse 26. And he is made from one blood, mankind, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God has determined the pre-appointed times that United States of America will be the United States of America, and exactly our geographical boundaries, exactly who's going to live inside of those, and exactly who the authorities are and were and will be. The next president of the United States has already been decided by God. Can't be changed. We don't know who that is, but it's been settled. So here's what we can know. Whoever gets elected the next president, that is exactly who God placed as the authority over us. Many people don't like the policies of Barack Obama. Many Christians especially will push back, and they will say, that's not who God would want in office. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That's exactly who God placed in office. And all of his policies are there in God's providence and in his sovereignty. They're not there outside of that. That doesn't mean Barack Obama and his policies are all godly. It means he is our president and he was placed there by God. There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Ordinance, diatage. Diatage, a disposition, arrangement, or ordinance. So whoever resists civil government resists the arrangement of God. This is the main issue in life. God has provided us with a template of proper structure. Whether that be parents with children, or husbands and wives, employers and employees, elders and congregants, governments and citizens, God and mankind, Christ and his church, there is structure that God has placed. That's his arrangement. And in this case of civil authorities, anyone who resists the civil authorities resists the arrangement of God and therefore resist God himself. Children, when you don't obey your parents, wives, when you don't submit to your husbands, congregants, when you don't be influenced and have your thinking changed by the elders, citizens, when you don't obey the authorities, you are going against the arrangement of God. Employees, when you don't obey your employers, you are going against the arrangement of God and against God himself. So when we resist God himself, how's that going to go for us? See, in this area of civil authority, the issues that come up in our lives, the problems that come up in our lives, you think about the problems in your life, those problems are a result of your or my interaction with authority. Include God in that. But the problems that come, look, when we get fired at work, there's times people get laid off not having done, but most of the time when somebody gets fired, even if they say it's wrongfully, it's because they did not interact properly with authority. Children, when you get spanked, it's because you didn't interact properly with authority. Christian, when you get chastened, it's because you didn't interact properly with authority. Chaos comes from this lack of submission to authority. We must understand that all civil authorities, judges, presidents, police officers, all of those civil authorities have been placed there by God, and we are not to resist them. Matthew 26:52. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Peter had just cut off the ear of the soldier who had come to arrest Jesus, correct? Did he have the authority to arrest Jesus? Absolutely. Whether it was a Roman soldier or a Jewish soldier, it doesn't matter. They had the authority to come arrest. So when they came to arrest, Peter wants to fight him and cut off his ear. Jesus says, put it away. Look, they have authority. Don't resist the authority. Or that sword will come right back at you. God put authorities over us, and we are to voluntarily submit to them. Paul goes on to explain more about the civil authorities. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. Paul points out two functions of civil authorities, two functions of government. Government restrains evil and encourages good. Government restrains evil and encourages good. For rulers, archon means ruler, leader, magistrate, or official. Rulers are not a terror of good works. Down farther it says, "For he is God's minister." That word minister is diakonos. It means one who executes the commands of another, of a master, a servant, attendant, or minister. So you've got these rulers, these leaders, that God has placed there as ministers to us for good. They're not a terror to good works. You know, interestingly, these rulers, these magistrates, we're talking about government, we're talking about civil authorities. The definition of government, to officially control and lead a group of people. And to exercise continuous sovereignty or authority over. So a government is officially to control and lead a group of people. So the United States have a government. They're to officially lead and control us. And to exercise continuous sovereign authority over. So these ministers, they're here to restrain evil and do good. And it may be hard to understand, but God says civil authorities are his ministers to us. It doesn't mean they're all saved. It doesn't mean they're all his servants in the sense of slaves, doulos, like we are as believers. It means they are God's common grace. It is God's structure that has these authorities placed in our life that are going to lead us and govern us and rule us. For rulers, these rulers, this government, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Government is there to restrain evil. 1 Peter 2:13-14. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So here he's saying every arrangement of man, their laws, submit to those. For the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. The police officers are sent, the army, if they need be, to us, to control us. They are sent to punish evildoers. That's what they're there for. They're there to punish evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Government is there to punish evildoers. Governments rarely punish Christianity. Now, it happens, but rarely. Certainly not us. Certainly for us sitting here in Davenport, Iowa, United States of America, we are not getting punished for our Christianity. Even Rome didn't punish Christians ultimately. Ultimately, it became the official religion of the empire. Government is here to punish evildoers. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this: because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, because a government doesn't punish evil quickly, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, if evil is not quickly dealt with, punished by government, then everyone's going to go do more evil. Right? Again, it's not governmental, but think about it. If we don't punish our children quickly, they're going to do more evil. If we allow them to do evil and don't punish it, that's just going to grow in their heart to do more evil. Same thing's true in government. If governments don't come in to restrain and punish evil, if they don't punish that evil, then people are going to do more evil. Now, I don't want to say speeding is the same as killing, but evil, if speeding is evil, which it is because it's going against the commands of this, see, they don't punish that, do they? Seven over, you get to go seven over, right, Dad? So since you get to go seven over, they won't punish it. What do people do? Everybody goes seven over. See, when you don't punish evil, the hearts of men want to do evil. So government is placed here to punish evil. Looking back at the original law that God established, the concept of administering justice against evil, to restrain it, Deuteronomy 19, verse 20, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, you're going to punish. Don't have pity. Somebody takes a life, you take their life. Somebody takes a hand, you take their hand. So don't give too much punishment. Give the right amount. And one of the reasons you're doing that is people will see that. They won't commit evil. They won't commit evil. They'll see the punishment. They won't commit evil. It'll be a deterrent. Paul says in verse 3, do you want to be afraid of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. Government is there to promote doing good. Now, that's kind of hard for us to get our minds around, but see, I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture that show civil authorities do give praise or acquit the innocent. Look at Luke 22:66. Now, it's a long passage, so stay with me. Now, Jesus had been arrested in the garden. Luke 22:66. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council, saying, if you are Christ, tell us. Now, after a mock trial in the night, so there was a mock trial that had taken place in the night, and then in the morning, because they can't do things at night legally. In the morning, they legally went in front of the people and said, and by the way, that night in that mock trial, Jesus was spat on and he was slapped. Then he says, okay, in the morning, the Sanhedrin says, if you are Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, Are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, You rightly say that I am. And they said, What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So the Sanhedrin found him guilty of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. So then they took him to Pontius Pilate. Now who was Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate was the governor of the area that they were in under Caesar. But he was the governor. Pontius Pilate was the authority, the civil authority in that area over the Jewish people. And so they took him to the civil authorities. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Well, that was a lie. Saying that he himself is Christ. That was true. A king. That is true. Then Pilate asked him, saying, Are you king of the Jews? He answered him and said, It is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. The civil authority said, He's innocent. But they were more fierce, saying, He stirs up people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked the man if he were a Galilean. And as soon as they knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Now, this was Herod who had beheaded John. And now he was in Jerusalem from Galilee. He was the leader over Galilee in the Jewish nations, or in the Roman government. So they said, Jesus, Pilate says, I can't find any fault in him. He's innocent as far as I can tell. Go see Herod. So he does. Then he, Herod, questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been in enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man. Civil authority says, I see nothing wrong. Jesus did nothing. I find no fault, Pilate says, concerning the things which you accuse him. Neither did Herod. Herod, the other civil authority in Galilee, neither one of us would find him guilty. He is innocent as far as we would say. See how government, the civil authority, was doing good? Was praising or acquitting Jesus? For I sent him, he sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary to release one at the feast. That was every year the Roman authorities would release one Jewish prisoner as an act of goodwill to help keep the peace down at the feast. So that's what he's talking about there. So basically Pilate's saying, look, Jesus is good. I'll beat him a little, get y'all happy, and then I'll let him go. The government authority was ready to let him go, to praise him. And they cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. The Jews wanted Barabbas released, a murderer. That's the one prisoner they want. They didn't want Jesus. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding the blood, with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voice of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, Barabbas, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. All that to say, you see throughout that story how the governing authorities were acquitting Jesus. They were there praising him, or in other words, not wanting to punish him. Civil authorities, if you think about it, if we go before the civil authorities and we are innocent, they are there to adjudicate our innocence. And that's true. Again, not in every regime of all time, but for the most part, that's true. And it's certainly true in Scripture. So, another example of the authorities recognizing good versus evil. So Paul had already stood in front of Felix, who was the governor, the authority in Caesarea Philippi. And Paul had been taken there as when it was imprisoned there and was with Felix, and he had told Felix his testimony, and Felix basically said he's innocent. Felix started even to go to Paul for counsel, but because of fear of the Jews, he kept him, but he had already declared Paul innocent. By the way, that place where Paul had stood in front of Felix and then Festus and then King Agrippa, as we'll see, the four of us got to stand in that place and went to Israel, Caesarea by the sea, right in the spot where he would have talked to these people. Now when Festus had come, so now Festus came and he was going to be the new governor of the province. After 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. They had asked to have Paul taken up to Jerusalem so that they could kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault. So Festus says, I'm going to go to Caesarea, not have him come to Jerusalem, and I will listen to him when I come. Verse 6, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered him for himself, neither against the laws of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have they offended in anything at all. But Festus, who couldn't find anything wrong with Paul, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Festus says, look, I just heard this trial. The Jews tried to say Paul needed to be killed for his crimes, and Festus says, I don't see any crimes. Again, the civil authority acquitting him. And now I want you to watch Paul's submission to government. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. In other words, Festus, you know I did nothing wrong, but you're not willing to let me go, so I want to go see Caesar, the ultimate authority, and I will stand at his judgment seat. And for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. So Paul says, look, if I've done anything wrong, this deserving of death, in their laws, kill me. But if I haven't, let me go. And you're not going to let me go, so let me go see Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar you shall go. So back into jail, Paul goes, waiting to someday go see Caesar in Rome. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice. Now, King Agrippa was the son of the king who had beheaded John, the Herod that we saw in Jesus' story. This is his son. He is over the whole region, not just Caesarea by the sea. So after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice, and by the way, Bernice, just sidebar, that's his sister who he was incestuous with, came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, so now, Festus is going to tell Agrippa about Paul. And we're going to skip down verse 22. Jack, try to stay with me. In verse 22, it says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear the man myself. So tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium, Kev, where you stood, Emily, Jen, with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, so Festus says, look, he's innocent as far as I can tell. King Agrippa, you listen to him. Because these Jews keep squawking. So, he tells the story to King Agrippa. Jack, go down to Acts 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, after Paul gives this testimony, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Your story is good, and almost so much so that you persuaded me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, I wish you would be saved, and everybody listening to me. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with him. When they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Another long story, but we got Felix, we got Festus, and we got Agrippa. All three, the civil authorities, the government that had been placed over the Apostle Paul, and every one of them praised him or said, he's innocent. They said, let him go. All of that to say, we too often think governmental authorities, because most of them aren't saved, can't be trusted, and that's not true. God has placed them there to punish evil and to promote good. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. Police officers are there to punish evil and promote good. Judges are there to promote evil, or promote good and to punish evil. That's what they're there for. So submit to them. Now, he goes on, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, diakonos, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Government executes wrath. Government executes wrath. Government does not bear the sword in vain. They have the power and the authority to punish evil. And it's been placed there by God because that's his structure. So government has the power and the authority to punish evil. This bearing of the sword. It's Garden of Eden. There was a sword, right? Given to keep a flaming sword. To keep out Adam and Eve from returning. This power of government to restrain evil. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. The government can punish up and into, including death. Quick side note, am I in favor of the death penalty? Yes. Am I against the death penalty? Yes. Whatever the government decides, they have the power to decide that. So if they decide the death penalty is in play, I agree. If they decide the death penalty is not in play, I agree. I don't need to mix religion, Christianity, who God is, with government. Governments will decide what they will decide, and I agree. It's not for me to decide those things. It's for me to submit, and guess what? If I don't want to be afraid of the death penalty, guess what I ought not do? Kill somebody. Whatever else they give the death penalty for in different states. Rape, murder, incest, whatever. Don't do those things. And guess what? I'm not going to be put to death, am I? Death penalty is inconsequential in my life because I'm going to submit to the authorities. You want to be afraid? Or you don't want to be afraid? Do good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Because the government has the authority to punish you, imprison you, even put you to death. And that's given to them by God. That authority is given to them by God. Paul acknowledged that in Acts 25:11, like we saw before. For I am an offender. If I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. You have the right to kill me if I've broken laws that say I need to be put to death, that I have no problem with dying. You have that authority, government. If you do evil, be afraid, though. We are to be afraid of the power of the government to imprison us or to punish us, all the way up to putting us to death. If you do good, you have no need to fear, but if you do evil, you better be afraid. See, if Michael Brown hadn't robbed the convenience store, he would have nothing to be afraid of that night. There's no question there was wrestling for his gun. There's really no question about that. If he hadn't tried to resist the officer in any way at all, he would not be dead. But if you do evil, be afraid. Eric Gardner hadn't been selling cigarettes illegally for the seventh time, he wouldn't be dead right now. Now, I'm not saying he deserves to die for selling cigarettes. I am saying he was doing evil, so he ought to be afraid. If government doesn't restrain and punish evil, then God will punish them. Look at Ezekiel 7:23. Now remember, this is the Israelite nation that eventually Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple and takes the Israelites into captivity in Babylon. And here's why. Ezekiel 7:23. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood and the city is full of violence. Look, y'all aren't policing evil. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, the Babylonians, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. The temple was torn down, and they were taken off, because they would not police themselves. Because they were allowing evil. So we should want government to be around to punish evil. And we should have no fear of the punishment of the government as long as we do good. But if we do evil, we should fear. So if you do evil, be afraid. If you do good, don't worry about it. Authorities won't bother you. Therefore, summing that up, he says, therefore, you must. Paul says, you must in verse 5. Therefore, you must. Who's the you? You Christians. So everybody in here is a Christian. You must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for the conscience, for conscience's sake. There's two reasons to be subject, Paul says. Two reasons to be subject. And he repeats the same word, hupotasso. And I have it here again, even though we had it last week, because maybe you weren't here last week. Hupotasso, he says, you are to submit to the orders or directives of someone, to arrange yourself under, to subordinate, to subject oneself, to obey. So as Christians, we are to subject ourselves, submit to the orders or the directives of civil government. We must, Paul says. We must. We must because we are afraid of being punished if we don't. See, the government has the power to punish me for the evil I would do. So out of fear, I'm going to submit to them. See, fear is a proper response. It is proper to respond out of fear. Children, you're afraid of your parents spanking you? It may keep you from doing evil. And that's a fine reason not to, because you don't want to get whooped. Ultimately, your desire to do evil that you subdue because you don't want to be punished, that desire has you separated from God. But it's a deterrent to evil. So, hey, if I don't want to pay the $80 speeding ticket, if I have a fear of coming off of $80, then don't speed. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Not just out of fear, but also for conscience's sake. Conscience, the Greek word is sunaidesis. It means the psychological faculty which can distinguish between right and wrong. Moral sensitivity or conscience. We must be subject, not just because we're afraid, but also because we know it's the right thing to do. Christians, all people have a conscience. A sinner's conscience is seared. But as believers, our consciences are fully functioning. Our consciences are led by the Spirit, so they fully function. We know right from wrong. We are keenly aware of it. 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." In other words, we have a clear conscience that we conducted ourselves in the affairs of the world rightly, wisely, with honesty and integrity. See, we Christians, we should have a clear conscience that we are functioning in the world with honesty and integrity. And when we break laws or when we don't submit or subject ourselves to the authorities, we know it. And we need to have a clean conscience. For about, 2 or 3 years after I got saved, well, whenever I stopped speeding, which was a couple years after I got saved, when I figured all that out, there was a couple, 3 years I would still drive, and every time I saw a police officer, I would be concerned. My conscience would be bothered, like, uh-oh, am I speeding? Is he going to pull me over? But I have lived so long with a clean conscience that that doesn't even come into my mind anymore in that area of my life. My conscience is clear. First Timothy 1:18 through 20, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith suffered shipwreck." Hymenaeus and Alexander. Look, Paul is urging Timothy to live in a way that his conscience would be clear, not like the others who disobeyed God's word. That conscience is the same conscience that we should submit to the authorities, the civil government, because of. Because remember, if we don't, who are we going against? Whose arrangement are we going against? God's. So if a police officer tells me to get out of my car and put my hands on the car, and I don't, I am rebelling against God. He's arranged that authority, and I'm to do what I'm told. And when I don't, I will not have a clean conscience. And when I do, I will. And even if I have no, there's no legal reason for him to pull me over, nor cuff me, or anything else, it's irrelevant. Who cares if he cuffs me? Who cares about my civil rights? Who cares? We care far too much. Police officers, judges, presidents, governors, they're not always, they're rarely or certainly not always morally sound. Their motives are not necessarily pure, but it's not relevant. Paul tells Timothy about his clear conscience. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did without ceasing." Paul says, "I have a clean conscience before God." Titus 1:15, "To the pure," listen to this, "to the pure," who's pure? God's people. "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." If you can justify in your mind that you are okay not obeying the law, then your conscience is defiled and you are an unbeliever. If you can justify in your mind that you are not subject to the civil authorities and your conscience is clear, then you're not a believer. This is why when the elders speak to you, we often appeal to your conscience. Because if we're appealing to the conscience of a believer, it's going to have an effect that they're going to come into submission, whatever we're talking to them about. If we appeal to the conscience of an unbeliever, it's going to have no effect. Because their consciences are defiled. So what you have to do with unbelievers is appeal to their sin nature to get them to, hey, don't do that. You might get in trouble. It's no fun to get in trouble. You got to appeal to that. Because you've appealed to their conscience is seared. But we are to be subject because of fear and because so that we will have a clear conscience. Because we know the difference between right and wrong. We have a conscience controlled by the Spirit. And we'll do the right things. Undefiled, unbelievers have a defiled conscience controlled by themselves and they won't do the right thing. They won't submit. Now, here you go. Big statement. Goes out on podcast or whatever. People might not like it. Michael Brown and Eric Garner were not believers. It's quite simple to see. Because believers aren't going to be robbing convenience stores and selling cigarettes illegally for the seventh time. And if you're robbing convenience stores or selling cigarettes or knowingly, willfully breaking the law continually, then you too are defiled, your conscience is defiled, and you're not a believer. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Those with a good conscience desire to live honorably in all things, including submitting to government, including submitting to civil authorities, including submitting to the laws of those authorities. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, if they bring these charges against you, if anybody comes to me, now look, I may unknowingly, unwittingly break a law. I may actually speed unknowingly or unwittingly. So if you came to me and said, Pastor, you were going 40 in that 35, I may say, I was unaware of that. But I won't tell you, yeah, I know. So if we will have a good conscience, we will know that if anybody wants to say, hey, Mike Reed is not interested in submitting to government. He has no respect for the governmental authorities. That's not accurate. Look at my conduct. Show me where I've broken the law. Show me where I've ever been disrespectful to a police officer or a judge. Show me where I've even been disrespectful to Barack Obama, our president. He's our president. If he walked in that door right now, it's Mr. President, and I would show him honor. And I, quite frankly, think that his policies, his thoughts about many things are of the devil. So not because he's a Christian, but he's a president. See, Michael Brown and Eric Garner could not tell the police officer, yes, sir, or the judge, I'll stop selling cigarettes. We must be subject to government because of a fear of punishment and for conscience's sake. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Closing thought. God's common grace has given us government to keep chaos down. As Christians, we will have no fear of punishment from the government because we will obey the civil authorities God has placed in our lives. We will voluntarily arrange ourselves under our government because of the wrath they can execute, as well as for a clear conscience before man and God. We will voluntarily arrange ourselves. When somebody asks you about the Michael Brown and the Eric Garner situations, look, the government does what the government does. They have the power. So the government has the power to then charge the police officers and put them through a trial, and they have the power to acquit them, which they did. They can indict or they can acquit. Not my job, not my concern. If those police officers would have been indicted and then fled the country, then I know that they too don't submit to the authorities. But here's what I say about it. Michael Brown and Eric Garner simply needed to practice Romans 13, 1 through 7. I don't know about the 6 and 7. I don't know if they paid taxes or not. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Had they'd be alive. And I want to make sure we tie this to the gospel for everybody. Listen, it pales in comparison. What we need to understand is this is a picture of who God is. Just like parents and children, just like husbands and wives, just like Christ and the church, just like employers and employees. It's just a picture to say we have got to submit to authority. And here's what I know. As you break the laws of God, as you knowingly, willingly break and go against his authority and don't submit to his authority, you will stand before God, and he has the wrath, he has the right, he will judge you for all eternity to banishment away from him and in hell. Unbelievers have an authority problem. Believers don't have an authority problem. We ought to live like that. Unbelievers have an authority problem. They will submit to no authority unless it serves them. They don't submit to the authority of God, and for that, the wrath of God abides upon them, which is far greater than the wrath of the government.